Let's take our Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. This is our last Sunday night in Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Lord willing, we'll have one more message in to finish up our series next Sunday night. But our series, we've been calling it We Believe, studying the faith of these people from Hebrews chapter 11 and then seeing how we believe as they do and live like we believe. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So let's begin with prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We ask for your blessing upon our time now as we study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We've come all the way through now verse 32, and then we get to the end and it just says, and of the prophets. And I couldn't just skip over that, even though a specific one is not named. So I spent some time reading through the lives of some of the prophets. And I've decided, and after praying about it, we're going to look at just one of the many Old Testament prophets. We're going to look at Daniel this evening. So go back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel leaves or takes up where the book of like 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles leave off, the history of Israel. So toward the end of, at the end of Kings and Chronicles, it's the end of the time of the kings of Israel. And so Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has besieged Jerusalem and he takes the city and he captures the king at the time, the king of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoiakim. And so he comes in and he takes Jehoiakim captive back to Babylon. And he also takes all the beautiful instruments and vessels that are there in the temple. So he steals all of that out of the temple and he takes it back with the king, the vessels of the temple. He also takes some captives with him. As he leaves, he sets up Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah as king, but he's just a puppet. Right, that's all he is. He's just there to do what Nebuchadnezzar wants him to do and really not make trouble. So here, Zedekiah now is that king there in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that Zedekiah is a wicked king and he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar goes, okay, and he comes back to Jerusalem with an army. And this time he says, I'm not messing with this city anymore. So he takes the city and he tears it to the ground. He tears down the walls and he tears down the temple and destroys Jerusalem and all that is there. So that is like the ending of Kings and Chronicles. And in Daniel chapter 1, we have the setting for the book of Daniel and Daniel's life. And it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. This is Daniel's time. This is what Daniel went through. He was one of those captives, and it says in verse 3 that the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So Daniel and his friends, and we know some of them from the book of Daniel, they're taken into captivity. They probably would have been like nobility of the king's seed and of the princes or some higher up family there in Israel. And that begins the book of Daniel. And tonight we're going to look at two accounts from the life of Daniel that these accounts, the two of them establish a pattern of faith in Daniel's life, especially when he was challenged, when difficulty came, and yet his faith went through that. And that's what I want to see tonight is that pattern of faith. Growing up, I played soccer and basketball because that was the sports that we had at BBA, at the academy. So you know, playing those sports, I would practice them all the time. And I remember in our backyard playing soccer, right? Just practicing out there with a soccer ball and just dribbling around to do all of that. And it was nice because it was kind of flat. You know, it was as flat as it kind of gets sometimes in New England. But and also we had a hill in the backyard that I could just kick the soccer ball against and it would roll right back down as long as the bushes were, you know, trimmed down and all of that. But so I would go out there and I would just play around and, you know, I'm dribbling around, practicing. And, you know, in my mind, I'd be like facing up against, you know, the opponent, right? And bam, there I go. I dribbled right around him, no problem. And I shoot and I score. And as long as in my mind, it was kind of the ball, I kept the ball low enough. Boy, it went in the net every single time. You know, it didn't seem to matter. I was just really good when I practiced. And that was a lot of fun, you know, but then you get in the games and all of a sudden, what seems so easy when you're practicing by yourself, when you're just up against imaginary opponents, isn't so easy when you're in the game. Because all of a sudden that goal, it's kind of big, but it's a lot smaller than I imagined it. You know, all of a sudden, like, it seems to really shrink. And they've got a guy in there who can knock the ball out of the way, right? There's the goalie and there's defenders who seem to be very good, you know. And all of a sudden, what was really easy in practice when it's just your imagination, you're just going and everything's flowing really well. All of a sudden in the game, it gets a lot harder. Because all of a sudden there's people there challenging you. Daniel here, we see the faith of Daniel. But what's interesting is the challenges that Daniel faced show us really how strong his faith was in these instances. And here's the first one in Daniel chapter 1, and I think we're familiar with this story. But it says in verse 5 that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So all these young men that were taken captive, they were being trained to then stand before the king, or they were going to have roles in government, but there needed to be some training that takes place first. And verse 4 talked about all the things that were going to, they knew and they were going to get taught all of these things. But also in verse 5, it says there was a specific diet that they were given, right? And probably it was the diet that those in Babylon thought was the healthiest for them and would just be the best for their health. So they're given this diet. But Daniel has some issues with the meat that they have to eat, right? They're given this, the portion of the king's meat that they're supposed to eat all the time for Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel, it says in verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So there was an issue with the meat that he was being served. And one commentator I read suggested two possible problems. The first problem is possibly that this meat was connected to idol worship. Because a lot of times that's what they would do. They would offer the meat to the idol and then they would take that and repurpose it and sell it and people would eat it. And a lot of times there was this connection between idol worship and eating that meat. Whereas when you would eat this meat, it was almost seen to be like you're participating in idol worship. You're celebrating that those idols in partaking of that meat. So it's possible that that was an issue that Daniel had with that. Because very clearly, idol worship was not a part of Israelites' practice. They weren't supposed to be doing that. The second possible issue is that the meat was unclean according to Jewish law. And if you read through like Leviticus, you find some of the dietary laws and restrictions that they were supposed to have. And so if Daniel understood that this meat that they were being fed was not prepared in such in the proper way, or it wasn't from the correct animal, then he would have looked at that and said, well, I'm not supposed to eat that. And this was a problem that captives had. In Hosea chapter 9 and verse 3, it says in reference to Israel in captivity, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And it's pointed out in another spot where this was something that was going to happen. Whereas they would go into captivity, their captives didn't care about their dietary restrictions. And so they would be faced with then having to eat food that was unclean according to the law. So it's possible that that was the issue here. But either way, it comes down to Daniel looks at it and says, I'm not supposed to be eating this. To eat this meat, therefore, would defile him. And so Daniel viewed the act of eating the king's meat as disobedience before God. And so Daniel and his friends, they take a stand. And he requests in the end of verse 8 of the Prince of the Eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he takes the stand so that he would be able to follow God's instructions. But all of a sudden, in Daniel's life, he's challenged on what he believed. And he's challenged on his obedience then to God. Because probably prior to this, in his life in Israel, it was very easy for him to follow the dietary restrictions because his parents were like, you just do this. We just don't eat that food, and this is the food that you have. And, you know, if he was like any other boy, they just ate what their parents gave him. You know, so it was probably pretty simple for him to keep the dietary restrictions of Israel because that was just what his parents fed him. Now it's what they had in Israel. But all of a sudden, he's yanked from Israel and placed in this foreign country where they don't have the same dietary restrictions. And all of a sudden, it's a lot harder for him to obey what God has said. I know growing up, your parents had rules, right? And maybe they were like, you got to brush your teeth before bed, right? And they had that rule. Or they're like, you have to eat your vegetables. I'm going to put the worst vegetables on your plate, but you've got to eat them, you know, because it's healthy for you. And they had these rules that you just had to obey growing up, right? Because they were your parents. You're supposed to obey your parents. But then you grow up and you move out of the house. And now you're like, freedom, you know, I can do whatever I want and make all my rules. And all of a sudden, you're faced with this. You're confronted with this decision. Am I going to keep doing the things that my parents made me do? Right? Am I going to brush my teeth before bed? Right? You've got to make that decision. Because you could be like, forget that. You know, I ain't even brushing my teeth anymore. I don't want to do that. Or vegetables. Well, I don't have any need for vegetables. And all of a sudden, when you're in this different place, and all of a sudden you have to make these decisions for yourself, you're confronted with, do I want to keep doing that? Do I want to keep doing the things that I've been doing, right? These patterns that kind of have been established in my life, all of a sudden they're challenged sometimes just by like freedom or different things. And then you have to make a decision. Do I want to keep doing that? And that's where Daniel was, right? Before that, it had probably been his parents saying, this is what you have to do. And now all of a sudden he's in a place where he's confronted with, am I going to keep doing that? I know it's right for me to obey the dietary restrictions that God has said, but boy, would it be pretty easy for me to just come up with excuses why I shouldn't and why I'm going to turn from that. But Daniel and his friends, they take this stand and they say, we're going to keep doing what God wants us to do. And it works out for them and God continues to bless them. And it's interesting, they have this thing where they're given just vegetables to eat for a particular period of time. And then it says at the end of verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. I kind of think that's a strike against like vegetarians, right? They were fatter in flesh because that's all they ate was vegetables. So anyways, God blesses them with all of that, right? God blesses them for their obedience, and they're able to keep doing that. They're able to continue obeying God with the blessing of those people there in Babylon. So that's the first instance that we see. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. There's another account in Daniel's life when his faith is challenged. And again, this is very familiar to us. Daniel in the lion's den. But by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, there has been a regime change. Because Babylon has been conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And there's a new king, Darius, in the end of chapter 5, who has taken over. And in the beginning of chapter 6, Darius is setting up his new government, right? He's setting up all the how it's going to run. And Daniel plays a large role in that. In verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I mean, this is what Daniel was brought up to be with all the teaching in Babylon and all of that, right? This is he was trained to be in government. And so as Darius takes over, he sees that and he puts Daniel in charge. There's an excellent spirit in Daniel. He's preferred above these others. So he's put in charge. But as we read on in verse 4, I mean, the world of politics is still the same today as it was back then. Because in verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So they hate Daniel. They want him out of the way. And they said, we can't really find any error or fault in him, like a character flaw that we can exploit. So they come up with a different way. They know that Daniel is consistent in his prayer life. He consistently prays to his God. So they come up with this law that they're going to trick the king into signing that nobody can pray to anyone except for the king for 30 days. So they present this to the king, and the king then goes ahead and signs this. They present in verse 7, the king establishes in verse 8 and 9. Then we have verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. This has been a real consistent thing in Daniel's life. This prayer, as he would kneel in his house and he would pray toward Jerusalem. Now there was a reason he was praying like this, and I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Turn with me back there. 1 Kings chapter 8. In verse 44. This is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. So years before, as the temple is being dedicated and Solomon is praying and really asking God's blessing upon them and their people. But as he's praying, he says this in verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. But look what he says in verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. So this is applying to Daniel's situation. This is where he is. They've been carried away captive unto the land of the enemy. Verse 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions when they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. This is what Daniel was doing. He was doing what Solomon had prayed and what they took as the commandment of God for them in his specific situation. And so here's Daniel in this, having been carried away captive in this foreign land, doing what God had commanded them to do. The Lord had said, listen, when you go out to battle and you get carried away captive, then this is what you do. You repent. And there had to be this confession of sin in verse 47. We've sinned and done perversely. We've committed wickedness. And I'm sure that was Daniel's prayer for him and for his people. Lord, we've sinned against you and we've been carried away captive. And asking the Lord then to have compassion on them, to forgive them, and to have mercy upon them. So this is what Daniel was doing. And it says to pray toward Jerusalem and toward the temple. That's what we find in Daniel chapter 6. He is consistently doing what God has told him to do. What he is doing is an act of obedience. God has said, you pray. You pray for forgiveness, you pray for mercy, you pray in repentance toward Jerusalem, and that is what he is doing consistently three times a day, praying toward Jerusalem. But all of a sudden, what had been fine for him up to this point, all of a sudden, as his enemies have conspired against him, all of a sudden it's illegal for him to do that. It is now against the law. And what had been fine for Daniel to do before this, now he's challenged on this. Daniel, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to obey what God has told you to do, or are you going to change? And we know what Daniel does. He continues to pray, and it gets him in trouble. He is He's found out. Of course, they spy on him. They find this out. He's then thrown into the den of lions. And we know how it all turns out for Daniel, right? The Lord shuts the mouth of the lions and he's fine. He's taken out the next day. Everything works out for Daniel, but his pattern of obedience never changes. Whether it was according to the diet that he was supposed to have, he kept eating the same thing. Whether it was you pray, and Daniel kept doing that even when it became illegal for him to do that. He continued. And we see this pattern of obedience in Daniel's life. But obedience and faith, they always go hand in hand, right? Obedience and trusting God, faith and obeying God, they're always very connected in our lives and in Scripture. And so there's not just a pattern of obedience then, there's also a pattern of faith in Daniel's life. But there's a different flavor to Daniel's faith at the end of these stories, right? After he's challenged, and I don't think it's necessarily a difference in Daniel's faith, but it's really in how we see his faith. And it's what we can draw then as a conclusion from his faith with the how it is in the end versus how it is in the beginning. And I think if we sum it up this way, this is what Daniel believed. Daniel believed that God always gives right guidance. And we'll see what I mean by this. Daniel believed that God always gives right guidance. In both of these instances, Daniel knew what God's instructions were. One was a negative, right? Thou shalt not. You're not supposed to eat of meat that is unclean, right? That would defile you. The other one was a positive instruction. Thou shalt. You are supposed to pray when you're in captivity. Pray for repentance and forgiveness. Both had their moments when they were kind of non-problematic. When he was at home, eating according to the dietary restrictions was fine. And before the law was signed, it was fine for him to pray. Both of them had their moments when it was fine for him to do that. But in both of these instances, there came a moment where he was confronted with a decision, where he was challenged on not just obedience, but also his faith, what he was going to believe about what God had said. And consistently, Daniel clearly believed that God's guidance was right for him, that God is always right in how he guides us. And Daniel's belief stayed the same before and after. And I termed the belief this way, the belief that God always gives right guidance, because that's what the commands of Scripture are. They are God guiding us in the way we're supposed to live. Right, the commandments of and instructions of Scripture, they're like the road signs for our life, right? We've got some that are wrong way and some that are one way and yield and, you know, all the different stop signs, all the different ones, right? Speed limits, I don't know. I don't want to get too carried away with this. You know, but like that's what they are. There are the road signs that say, this is how you're supposed to live your life. This is the way you're supposed to be going. These are the decisions you're supposed to be making. This is how you're supposed to live. God is using his word to direct us into the way we're supposed to live. Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And so God is clearly laying out for us the path we're to walk, and also in that then, who we're supposed to be as a person, right? Who we are supposed to be as a Christian. Now, these instructions don't have the power to make us who God wants us to be. What they do is they reveal who God wants us to be. That power comes from Jesus Christ in us, right? Just having blueprints doesn't make you an architect. Having a car manual doesn't make you a mechanic. I know because I've been there. I've had the manual and gone through and go, I don't know. Like, just having the instructions doesn't make you able to do it. God enables us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God in us that enables us to do that. But God's word is that guidance for us. And that guidance is always right. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is always right for us to follow God's guidance. What the word of God says, its instructions, it is always right for us to follow the word of God. That's what we believed. And the commands Daniel obeyed were God's guidance for how he was supposed to be living, whether it was back in Israel or in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar or under Darius. These were God's guidance. the Lord was saying, this is how I want you to live in this time. And Daniel had been following them. But I think it happens to us a lot of times when we're following instructions, right? Whatever instructions, that we come to a moment where we start to question the instructions sometimes. I know building Legos with the kids, there have been times where, and Lego has the great, great instructions. They're usually very clear. But you know, we're going through them, we're following the instructions, turning the pages, putting the pieces on, and then we get to a spot and we look in like the pile of pieces there and we go, we don't have that piece. like we look and we look and we're looking like under the coffee table and all over the carpet going, maybe they didn't put that piece in. Maybe the instructions are wrong, right? Maybe they made a mistake. Maybe they, like, I don't know, they like messed up the instructions. And you have this moment where you go, I think Lego, man, they didn't do this right. They made a mistake on this. And then you go back to the piece and go, oh no, I stuck that piece on already. Like, I put it in the wrong spot, and you understand that you made the mistake. But you come to a moment where you're like, I don't know, these instructions might not be right. These might not be appropriate for my situation. Maybe I'm an exception here, and these instructions then don't apply. Maybe the manufacturer, maybe the person who wrote these instructions made a mistake. And all of a sudden we start to question, when we're challenged and confronted with a difficulty, are the instructions correct for me, for what I'm going through? And twice Daniel came to a time where I think it would be easy for him to question the instructions, where he's told, listen, the Lord said, I know the Lord said I'm not supposed to eat this particular meat, but I'm not in Israel anymore. And I'm not there. They're telling me what I'm supposed to eat. And, you know, I could get killed if I don't eat the king's meat. And I mean, everybody else is doing it, right? I got the rest of the people there, except for me and the three friends. And everybody else seems to be eating it and they're fine, right? It'd be easy for him to say, maybe these instructions, they're not exactly for right now, right? And he knows he's supposed to be praying, but I mean, 30 days, that was the decree. That's not that long. You know, in all the years I'm going to be here in Babylon and have been here, 30 days, you know, I could take a vacation from praying. It's not that long. And I mean, wouldn't it then be a bad testimony to the king if I'm disobeying his laws? Maybe I could spin it that way. You know, and say, if I kept praying, like, that's not going to be the greatest testimony if I do that. Or, you know, I don't like lions. I like zoos, but I don't like being in with the lions. So maybe I shouldn't pray. And I mean, our minds can come up with all sorts of reasons why God's word doesn't apply really to this situation. And it's easy for us to find ways where maybe the instructions aren't correct for what I'm going through and for what I'm facing. And when we question the instructions, though, we understand that we're really questioning the instructor, the one who wrote these instructions. You can't separate the two of them. Daniel chose to simply trust God, to trust God and then obey him, even when that obedience became very difficult for him, because Daniel believed that God's guidance is always right. It's always right. God always gives right guidance. That's what God does. And we believe the same thing, don't we? We believe that God's guidance is right. God always gives right guidance for us in his word. So therefore, if we believe that, if that's what we believe about the word of God and what God has said, therefore we then need to live like we believe. And that simply means to just keep obeying. It doesn't mean really to do anything different. It means to keep doing what we've been doing. If we've been obeying up to this point where all of a sudden that's been challenged, to live like we believe is just to keep obeying, just keep doing what we know is right for us to do. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew it. He knew what it meant for him. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He just went, I'm not going to change. I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is right for me to do. And whatever the king says, if I know this is right, I just have to continue doing that. He just kept obeying. He kept trusting God and obeying. And I want to contrast his actions with another individual's. If we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Daniel trusted that what God had told him to do was right for him to do, and he just continued to obey. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have this account of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over Israel, over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how we laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So the Lord, through Samuel, gives Saul very clear instructions on what he's supposed to be doing. This is what, Saul, this is what you have to do. You have to go and destroy Amalek. And if we stop and say, well, how could God ask Saul to kill these people and even innocent people? It really comes back to this, because that's how horrible sin is. That's how wicked sin is. And these people were sinners. They had fought against God, and this was God's judgment coming upon them for their sin. And I know it's harsh to think of it that way, but that's the attitude we need to have towards sin, that this is how wicked sin is in our lives. But Saul is given this instruction. We come down to verse 7 of chapter 15. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. All of a sudden we have Saul's disobedience. The Lord was clear, you destroy everything, and Saul makes this, he calls this audible and says, we're not going to destroy everything. Agag the king, we're going to save him alive, and the best of the sheep and oxen, fatlings and lambs, all of those, we're going to save those alive. So we come down to verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So when Samuel confronts Saul about this, Saul kind of gives this description of what they've done and kind of puts it on the people, that the people saved some of the best. But he says why in the end of verse 15, that we're going to sacrifice them unto the Lord thy God. Right, so he says, that's why we've done this. We've saved some things for sacrificing. Verse 18. And Samuel says, The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So Saul's defending what he has done. He's saying, this is why he said basically we did obey, but also we saved some of these things alive so that we could sacrifice them. And look what Samuel tells him in verse 22. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Then he tells him this, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Samuel is telling Saul, obedience without sacrifices is better than sacrifices without obedience. It's better for you to obey and not have anything to sacrifice than to have saved some things out so that you can sacrifice, but not having obeyed God. And if Saul had obeyed God, he would not have had anything to sacrifice. He would not have had the best of the sheep and of the oxen and all of those things to present this elaborate sacrifice to the Lord. He would have had none of that, but he would have obeyed God. He would have done exactly what God had told him to do. And in order to make these sacrifices, Saul had to disobey God. For him and the people to sacrifice to God, they would have to then disobey God. And we kind of look at that and they go, that's kind of an odd situation for him to find himself in. But Saul tries to substitute something else for obedience. God said, I want you to obey. And Saul says, how about instead of that, I offer something good, right? Something good instead of obeying, right? Sacrifices, those are good. They're supposed to do those under the law. Sacrifices were a good thing for them to do, but not in the place of obedience. Not when God had said, I want you to obey in this way. And in order for him then to sacrifice, it meant he would have to disobey. And so instead of complete obedience to God, doing exactly what God said to the letter, Saul said, what if I offer partial obedience, but a lot of sacrifices, right? He makes this counteroffer to what God had said. God had said, you obey. And Saul said, what if I partially obey, but I give you a lot of great sacrifices, right? The best of the things the Amalekites have. But Samuel points out to him that partial obedience is complete disobedience. I mean, he got partway to what God had said, but Samuel points out, you have not obeyed. And Saul says, yes, I have obeyed. And Samuel says, no, you have not obeyed. You have not obeyed God. You disobeyed God by trying to substitute something, even something good, for that. Now, if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, no, 1 Samuel chapter 12. I don't know why I said 1 Kings. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. This is when Saul is being anointed as king over Israel. So it's the beginning of his reign, and the Lord is telling Saul and the people some things that are very important right at the very beginning, the very start of his reign. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. God had told him right at the beginning, it's very important for you that you obey me. So God had set that up right at the start. Obedience is very important. You need to obey me if you want me to bless you. And so they understood how important this was for them, that God would bless them if they obeyed. But Saul in this moment chooses to barter almost with God. And he says, instead of complete obedience, how about just partial obedience and something else good alongside of that? And I don't know why he did this, but this is what he did. And I think a lot of times we're too smart to straight up disobey God a lot of the time. You know, I mean, we know that we don't want to be on that side, right? We don't want to just complete straight up disobey God. And we know we don't want the chastening of God in our lives. But I think then kind of the compromise from that is that we deceive ourselves into substituting something good for complete obedience to God, where instead of doing what we know is right in the moment, we say, how about it? Instead of doing what I know is right now, I'm going to add something good in its place. I'll do something else, but something else that's fine, something else that's good, or maybe even that God has told us to do. But in that moment, when we know what's right for us to do, we say, what if I did something good instead? And we think that if we just substitute, if we kind of switch it around, it'll then be okay, and it'll get us out of obeying, but it won't get us into trouble. Or maybe instead of doing what I know is right in this moment, I'll do more later. instead of doing it now when I know I'm supposed to, if I double up on it tomorrow, if I say, instead of, I know it's, I'm supposed to do this now, but what if I just don't because it's difficult, and if I just say, Lord, I'll do more tomorrow, right? Don't we do that with a lot of things in life, right? If like, I'll just procrastinate it, and I'll do extra the next time, and sometimes we can do that with God, and so we try and substitute these different things, more later or a different thing, instead of just obeying, just doing what God has told us to do, and doing what is right for us in that moment. And often what we're, often when we're challenged, we're challenged to do something that doesn't look like disobedience. It doesn't look like we're the most horrible person in the world, like we've rebelled and completely turned our back on God. But what we're challenged to do is something that's fine, but it's not obedience. It's not choosing to do what is right. It's a good thing, but it's not the right thing. And that's what God wants for us, is to do what is right. And so we fold to the pressures of the moment. We say, well, I'll just offer sacrifices and that'll be fine. And it's just disobedience paired with something else that looks good to us, that can kind of make it a little more acceptable to us, but not acceptable to God. And if we believe that God's guidance is always right, that God always gives right guidance, then that's how we need to live, doing what God has told us to do, doing what is right, not what we think is just good or good enough for that time. What God has told us is right, no matter what the challenge is. And Daniel faced challenges in his life. But he found that God's word and God's guidance was up to that challenge. He just kept doing what he knew was right. He kept obeying and kept trusting God. God always gives right guidance for us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the word of God is always right for us to obey? It's easy for us to say that sometimes, but then we are confronted with different challenges. And there are a lot of different things. But what's challenging your obedience right now? What in your life has all of a sudden made it more difficult to obey? Or maybe you've had a pattern for obeying and it's been fine and it's kind of been moving right along, but all of a sudden something's changed and now it's not easy anymore to obey. It's not easy to keep doing what was right, and all of a sudden you're confronted with a difficulty like Daniel was. The question is, what are we going to do? And it's easy for us then, when we're challenged, to start compromising and just make small changes, where if we don't completely obey, then, you know, the people around us or our circumstances, it'll make it easier for us in the circumstances, and we can just maybe do more later or do something else in its place, and we start to compromise on those things and on compromise on obedience. We need to live like we believe and just stubbornly do what is right. Now, in Daniel's life, he believed, he lived like he believed, and it worked out for Daniel in both of these. He was blessed when he didn't defile himself with the king's meat. He was thrown in the lion's den, but God preserved him from that. But obedience might not have the same result, because it had different results for John the Baptist. It had different results for Stephen. I mean, we could go on and on and list a lot of different people who just did what God called them to do and did what they knew was right for them. And it didn't turn out like it did for Daniel. But we don't obey because we think it's going to turn out right for us right now in all the circumstances, right? It's not, we don't decide what is right based on the anticipated results of obedience. We say, what has God told me to do? And I believe that God's guidance is always right, that God gives right guidance. And so I just put my face into the word of God and say, what has God told me to do? And I trust God. I believe that God gives right guidance. And if we believe, we need to simply live like we believe. Just be stubborn about obeying God, doing what God has said is right for us to do. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the guidelines that it sets for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to obey. Lord, sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. And Lord, in those times when we are challenged, help us to trust you. Help us to trust what you've told us to do and simply obey you. Simply do what you have told us to do, trusting that you'll take care of everything. Lord, however it turns out, we know that obeying you is right for us. So Lord, help us to simply trust you this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.